We are grateful to be doing what we normally do, which is looking together at God's Word. And we've got a fantastic passage to look at from 1 Peter verse 22. So it'd be great if you had it open, if you're in families. I know it's sometimes difficult to get them to keep watching, but if they can keep watching, that would be great to hear God's Word together. There's something for all of us in God's Word, something for us if we're Christians, something if we're actually not currently Christians and we're not sure. There's still so much to learn. Let's just pray very briefly for God to be with us as we do that. Lord, speak to us now as we've sung in that song. Speak for your glory. Amen. So here's a question. What does grown-up Christianity look like? We think what maturity looks like in life generally. Physical maturity, we get bigger, we get to a certain kind of size, the size we're going to get to. So there's physical maturity and the forming of muscles and all those sort of things. And we know what character maturity is, you know, the ability to sort of evaluate things, developing social skills. And we talk about people who are perhaps in their 20s and 30s who are still immature because they haven't. They're still kind of teenage boys or girls, even into their 30s, 40s, 50s, or even 70s or 80s in some cases. So in Christianity, what does maturity actually look like? What is it to be a mature Christian? How can you tell a grown-up Christian? How can you tell if you're a grown-up Christian? Is it what they know? We all know people in life who are intellectually mature, but character-wise, pretty immature. And that's true in the Christian life as well. It's not just about we know. Certainly, it is about knowing the Bible. There's loads in the Bible about reading the Bible, about studying the Bible, about taking care to understand exactly what God is saying to us. So it is about knowing, but it's not just about knowing. It's so much more about how we apply the knowledge, how we live by faith. It's about really the wisdom that we're looking at on Sunday evenings at the moment that we find in the book of Proverbs. Grown-up Christianity is about the enthusiastic application of God's word and the desire to grow more and more in it and in the knowledge of it and in the application of it, the eternal word of life. And it works its way out not in spouting knowledge so much. There will be times of passing on knowledge. That's what I'm doing now. But it will be shown most particularly, most especially, most obviously, not so much in what we say, but in what we do, and very most especially in the fact that we love. And that's what this passage helps us get into. First heading, if you've got the notes that were sent out, it'd be good to have a look at those. The pure word of truth means we love people deeply. The pure word of truth means that we love people deeply. You see what our condition is, verse 22. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. You've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. It's an Old Testament idea, really, of becoming clean, ritually clean before God. It could be about the sacrifices making you clean. And I suppose the New Testament parallel to that would be becoming a Christian, that you're clean before God. So in that sense, we are holy. But I think it also connects with the fact that often in the Old Testament, if there was a particular service going on, if the people were gathering in some way, and especially for the high priest, they would ritually clean themselves, wash themselves in order to enter the presence of God. And I think both of the ideas are here. When we hear the truth in the Bible and become Christians, we get made holy. But also, as we continue to hear from the Bible, we learn how to be more and more holy. So in terms of how God sees us, straight away, we're seen as holy because of Jesus. But in terms of how we live, we are becoming more and more holy. We just thought about that in just a couple of weeks ago, where Peter says, be holy because God is holy. And he's talking about that ongoing activity of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's worth just saying right now, some of you who are watching and listening, are you declared holy before God right now? You might say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good guy. But Are you declared holy? The only way to be declared right and good before God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by putting your faith in that sacrifice, by saying sorry for your sins and saying, I believe Jesus, you died for me. And at that moment, we're completely cleaned up and made right before God. Have you been made right before God? And if you have, are you seeking to be more holy? And then Peter goes on to talk about, well, what's our big ambition in that? He says, you purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. My first visual aid is a nice heart. I said to Caroline, can you give me a heart? And she gave me lots of hearts and lots of rattly hearts at that. And what Peter says is, we need to love each other deeply from the heart. We've begun to love, but we need to grow in love. We love straight away. When we become a Christian, it's like we become part of a new family, and we're excited by that. And we know right across the world we're part of a family. You experience that if you go abroad to meet with other Christians. And you immediately arrive around about this time, or a couple of weeks ago, I could have been in Uganda. And it's just a remarkable experience where you fly to a country quite a long way away, completely different culture, completely different things all around you. And yet you instantly, with the guy who picks you up who's a Christian, with the other people in the congregation who are Christians, and with the other preachers, you immediately feel there's a oneness, even though you're culturally very different. So you immediately love. That's what Peter's talking about there. You've already got sincere love. But you need to grow in this love. Christian love is sincere, it's heartfelt, but it must grow deeper and stronger and more intense. These hearts of love must get bigger and bigger and bigger and louder and louder and louder as we continue to grow as Christians. You see, deep, serious love is to be our goal. Love that comes from the heart. So how are you doing growing in love? It must be hard, because why does Peter say you've got to work at it? If it was just automatic, it wouldn't be needed as a command here and in lots of other places in the Bible. There is that moment of becoming a Christian, and we do love people, but that then needs to mature, it needs to grow, it needs to face challenges and overcome them, it needs to deepen, get deeper and deeper into us as our instinct, as our reflex, as our aim, as our ambition to love people sincerely and deeply. How deep's your love? Is it a smile that's really a bit of a forced smile that's followed by a rolling of the eyes? Is it words that say, well, I'm praying for you, I love you, and yet we're slandering them? You know how we've all been using Zoom a lot recently, or other video software? And Zoom is quite fun, isn't it? Because it allows you to often see into people's homes. If they're kind of preachers, you see what books they're reading and can judge them for it in some way or other. But it allows you to see in people's homes, and occasionally you see sort of strange behavior. You see strange camera angles, you see people coming in. I was on a call recently, and someone came in and interrupted, and it was very funny, but I can't describe it. One day, maybe when we're not in lockdown, I can talk about it. But there's lots of funny instances like that. Sometimes we forget to mute ourselves, and we start talking to someone in the room or something, and it's maybe not quite what we want people to hear. You know, this prayer meeting is going on a bit. Not that I've said that, but I'm sure maybe we've thought that sometimes or whatever it is. And so we see into people's kind of lives in Zoom. Well, much more than those little accidental moments. God sees into our hearts. And he's asking this morning, how deep does the love go in your hearts? And how are you trying to work on it? How are you trying to work at the discipline of love? It's hard because people are hard to love. Do you know what? I'm really hard to love because in my worst moments, I'm selfish and self-centered and proud and grabbing and grasping and idolatrous and lustful. I am all those things, so I am hard to love. But by God's grace, people love me. And you are hard to love. Honestly, you are. And so we all need to work at love. Deep, sincere love that's driven by the love that we've been shown in Christ. So the first point, the pure word of God helps us to love each other deeply. Second point, from verses 23 to 25, the eternal word of God gives life. The eternal word of God gives life. Peter's quite interesting in what he does here. He makes a connection between our new birth and eternal life. He talked about that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So he links that new birth with new life, with the enduring, eternal, lively, alive word of God. And it's this word of God that gives us new loves. You see, what he's saying is, what's the driver for us loving? If we're going to work at the discipline of loving, what's going to be the driver of it? Well, it's the new birth we have through the living word. So it's through appreciating the new birth, and it's through discovering more and more about God and his love for us in his enduring word. You see, we're born again through the enduring word of God. See how he says that in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. You heard the word of God and you were born again. For all of you who are Christians, you've been through this experience. You heard the enduring word of God and God gave you new life. As you hear these timeless, endless words of the Bible, as you hear the story of the rescue mission that starts at the beginning and takes us through to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And as you plug into that, you have an inheritance that won't spoil or perish or fade. And you come alive because Jesus is alive. That's been your experience. And you have listened to what is the eternal word. So you have eternal life, new birth, but you've got it through listening to the eternal word. It's the word that will outlast everything. See what he says. It's imperishable. It doesn't perish, doesn't rot, but rather the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24, all people are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. I picked yesterday some grass, and here it is. In fact, I think I picked this morning, and here it is. This is some grass that's grown up. And particularly in our climate at the moment, this kind of grass is getting brown pretty quickly. But certainly this bunch that I've got in my hands here will very soon be brown and useless in terms of having any life. And think about that more so even in the Middle Eastern climate, where things might spring up very quickly if there's been a bit of rain for a moment. But under that, the heat of the sun, it just very soon withers and dies and is useless. And what Peter says is, this is what people are naturally like. We are frail. Our lives are very short and uncertain. And will soon end. And Peter says, but the word of God's not like that. The word of God endures forever. And you know what? Because the word of God endures forever, you endure forever, because you're plugged in to the word of life. The word you've heard endures. It lasts. It gives absolute hope. It won't end. It won't disappoint. It won't wither. It won't fall. The word of the Lord, he says, endures forever. What does that mean? It means what God says will always be true. What God promises will always come about. And so when we plug ourselves into the word of God, we've got something that's living and active and everlasting. And that leads us to holy love that will last. It leads us to love that will last. You see, you could ask the question, well, how is this going to help me with love, knowing that I'm plugged into this eternal word? Well, it could be gratitude, as I've said already, that we're so grateful for the love that God has shown for us, for the new birth that we've been given. It could be that, and we respond in that. But I think it's also connected with this, that it's in the word that we learn that we are loved, yes, but it's also in this enduring word that we learn how to love. It's in this enduring word that we learn that we're part of a new family, the family of God, and we've got new brothers and sisters. So it's this living word that is calling us to love. And because the living word is not temporary, it's not temporary or optional, it's not something that will quickly fade away, and it's not something that will be superseded, and it's not something that's kind of a nice if. You know, in lockdown now, we're kind of moving from a stage of, I suppose you could say, law through to much more guidance. Well, the word of God's not like that. The word of God is binding to us. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. And it's this enduring word that doesn't change, that's not superseded. And so the word calls us to love, so we want to love. We're grateful we want to love. We're interested in what God says, and we want to love. And we're part of this new family, so we want to love. I kind of thought about it like this, which is sort of challenging and a bit weird and makes you really think. Just think about the fact that you sometimes meet people just for a very short time. So you might meet someone on a bus journey, if ever we get back to doing bus journeys safely and all those sort of things. So you meet some people on a bus journey in normal circumstances. You know, half a dozen people that are sitting around you. You might possibly have a conversation with you, depends on your character, but you're almost certainly never going to meet those people again unless it's part of your kind of regular commute. Or you sit with people at a wedding ceremony, at the wedding reception. You get kind of put on a table with people that you've never met before, and probably you'll never meet them again. Probably they never want to meet you again. And you could think about relationships like that. Well, they're just temporary and they're just kind of throwaway. But you know, in the church, we're kind of on the bus where we're at the table with people that we're going to live with forever. As I said, it's kind of scary and challenging all at the same time. The people in the church, in fact, the people in the church worldwide, are the people that we're going to live with forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So actually investing in loving them is really investing in the future, and it's actually modeling what the new heavens and the new earth will be like, where all the hostility is removed. And I wonder what that will look like in our church. There's been a spontaneous, emotional outpouring of love for Joel and his family, and great times of prayer, both personally, I'm sure, and when we were able to gather together on Friday. And that's a great thing. Instances like what happened to Joel prove and teach us that God's word is true when it says that the grass withers and the flowers fall. All men are like grass. We don't know the day of our death. None of us know that, and we learn that. And as we responded to that family situation in a completely appropriate way, here's a question that challenges us. How do you feel about other families in the church on normal days, when those crises are not happening? Does love need a kickstart of some relatable trial? Or is love alive? It's hard. It's something we've got to work at. But we work at it because God has loved us so much. We work at it because the eternal, enduring word of God tells us to love. We work at it because we're going to live with our church family in the new heavens and the new earth forever, and so we love. And sometimes we do need to kickstart love, to restart love, to reorientate ourselves and say, I need to love. I need to work at this. I need to work at my heart to make sure that I am loving. Maybe it seems completely beyond your reach. You think, well, I'm having enough trouble just kind of loving a half dozen people in the church who are my friends. And of course, our proximity is different. We're closer to some people and not to others. We have closer relationships with some people and not to others. In a broken world, some people are more relatable to us than others. That's all true. And it's easy for us to just give up, though, because it all just seems too hard. It seems right up here somewhere. And I just want to encourage you this morning, just to start small, to say, I want to have a sincere heart of love, to pray, help me grow in this. And that's what the last little section is talking about, growing. Third heading, the pure word that helps us grow. We talked about the eternal word that gives us life. Now the pure word that helps us grow. You see, Peter talks about the word that was preached, and then he says about getting rid of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. What's going to give shape to love? Because human love will only stretch so far. Human-based love will only stretch so far. I was listening to a religious program this morning, the Sunday program on BBC Radio 4, which sometimes has some good guys on it. It had Keith Getty saying some words about the hymn, How Great Thou Art, that was voted by Catholics, interestingly, as their favorite hymn or their most comforting hymn at this time. And Keith Getty said some good words. But there was a vicar or a canon or something on there, and another person who had recast Psalm 121, famous psalm that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And they'd rewritten that and basically made it, my help comes from all the various people, and that they kind of turned it into this sort of poem about, I lift up my eyes in lockdown and I see nurses who help me and friends who help me and all this kind of thing. And it was appalling heresy, really, and just pagan humanistic worship. And of course, we acknowledge good, loving things that people do, whether motivated by God or not, because of God's common grace. But it's not enough. Love will only take us so far if it's based on fundamentally sort of self-interest or cultural pressures on us. And we need more than that. We need the Word of God, and we need to continually grow in the Word of God. Peter begins chapter 2 with a series of things to get rid of. Get rid of things that are obstacles. So he lists malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These are the things that damage human relationships. These are the things that are rife when relationships break down. That we develop a kind of a hatred, a distrust and dislike of someone, that we tell untruths about them, that we say something to their face and act differently behind their back, that we envy, that we look at their lifestyle or something that they have and we want it, we wish we had it, we think we deserve it better than them, and we start to express that. All these things are obstacles to love. And Peter says, in order to grow up, you need to get rid of those. You know, what does working in this sincere love in your heart look like? Well, some of it is very positive, and some of it is just getting rid of stuff that is an obstacle to love. And we need to do that, to get rid of those things. And rather, verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk. You see, love needs direction. There are things to get rid of, but there are things to put on. There are things to do. So how are we going to deeply, sincerely love? How are we going to connect with this eternal word? Well, we're going to keep craving. We're going to keep drinking in the word of God. Here's my last little visual aid. I needed to get an actual baby's bottle, but I didn't. It's a sort of baby's bottle. It's a sort of baby's bottle that adults have, because all adults have baby's bottles now. And here it is with some milk in it, cow's milk. And Peter has this fantastic image, doesn't he, of a newborn baby. We know that from almost the moment of birth, I know sometimes there's a few little problems in the first few hours, but having experienced some new births in our families recently, we know that the voracious appetite of babies from the moment that they're born, they crave milk. And you know what? Peter says, have that same attitude throughout your life to the Word of God. Have that enthusiasm have that kind of life-changing desire, that big priority to have the Word of God. That's how you're going to grow up. How are you going to be a grown-up Christian? Well, it is how it works out, but it's got to work out by having worked in first. And how's it going to work in? It's going to work in as you desire the pure spiritual milk, which must be a synonym for the Word of God, because it's what helps you grow up in your salvation. And it starts with tasting, first of all, that the Lord is good. Earlier in this chapter, he says, even though you haven't seen Jesus, you love him. You've experienced him through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. And you say, I've tasted it already. It's great. And I want more and more and more of that. I want to keep drinking in this experience of Word and Spirit, reading the Word, the Holy Spirit, ministering Christ, making him more and more important to me, giving me hope, showing me how to love. That's how we grow up in salvation. Some of you listened to the Ordinary podcast, and this week we talked about lockdown, and then we are talking about something else that I can't remember. But the week after that, we're talking about online gaming. And it's not going to be condemning. It's not going to say online gaming is terrible or anything like that. So please do listen in, because we're trying to sort of give a balanced view about it. But along with looking at the many good things about online gaming, it was just striking, I suppose, to just look at the stats and actually talk to individuals about how long they were able to spend online gaming, particularly through this period of lockdown. And there's a great enthusiasm, because it is visceral, isn't it, online gaming? There's a whole kind of adrenaline rush. There's an injection of drugs into your brain as you kill someone, as you score a goal and all those sort of things, as you face the challenges and overcome them. And there's a tension, and people end up sort of sweating and being completely immersed in it. And you're kind of listening, thinking, yeah, that's true. And I know what he's going to say next. He's going to say, are you like that about the Word of God? And I'm going to say, am I like that about the Word of God? Am I like that about the Word of God? Are you like that about the Word of God? You see, you're thinking there probably, well, you know, reading this book, it's never going to compete with my gaming or my sport or my music. It's never going to compete with that. And what Peter assumes is that if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you just want it more and more. That idea of tasting the Lord is good, it comes from Psalm 34. Where David says this very memorable line, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. I realized I was wretched and failed and useless and failing. And this poor man, David the king, calls out to God and the Lord heard me and rescued me and lifted me up. And if we've really experienced that, if we really remember that properly, there will be that enthusiasm. And we'll still be into our music, and we'll still be into our gaming, and we'll still be into our friendship groups, and we'll still be into watching certain things and reading books and cooking and gardening and just living family life and all those things too. But we know that knowing God is best, because we've tasted it, we've experienced it. Think about that moment when you became a Christian, and it did mean so much to you. And Peter says, now you've tasted that, surely you just want more and more of it. How is that for you? How is your appetite? Maybe you started well as a Christian, but how about now? Some Christians, and I think I'm included really in going through times of this, where we just coast. You know, like those trains, electric trains that speed up, and then for quite long sections of track, they can just coast with no use of the engine at all. They've just got enough momentum to keep them going. And we can be like that as Christians. Are you like that? Or are you still, you still got the engines running? You're not coasting. You're actually driving forward. You want to know what God says. You want to do what God says. You want to know how to shape your love. It's not boring Bible studies to you. It's the drinking in of the Word of God. You see, if you think about it as a study, you think, I've got to do my Bible study today, or I've got to come to the Bible study, or I've got to come in here to, you know, this guy kind of ranting at me, this preacher guy, or I've got to tune in and watch it and then tick the box. That's not what babies think about their milk, is it? Oh, I just got to get this duty over and done with, and then I can get on with the rest of my life. At that stage in their life, this is life for them. And are we like that? We will be, as we really appreciate more and more that the Lord is good. I desire him. I love him, even though I can't see him. I want to be with him. I want to be part of his family. I want to live as part of his family. I want to become more holy. I want to love people deeply. I want to plug myself into the enduring word of God. God grant us the ability to do that for his glory and for the good of his church. Amen.